Amen. You know, I tell you what, that Celebrate Recovery group is amazing. And we all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups, every single one of us. And so we want you to know it's available to you, and Jesus is changing lives through that ministry. So right now, we're going to have some props that are going to come out here in a second, kind of help us launch into this session for today. As we do, It Is Written. Now, let me take you back to when I was growing up, and I went off to Minnesota. Let me say that more appropriately, Minnesota, all right? Yeah, you know, you people from Minnesota, you understand what I'm talking about. So you Minnesotans out there, I used to work up there, and one time when I was working up there, we take off and go to the Boundary Waters for about a week or even 2 weeks at a time. And the Boundary Waters, for you to know, is basically there's nothing there, no motorized vehicles. You're out there. The Boundary Waters are in between the boundaries of United States and Canada, right? So it's a chain of lakes. You go from one lake to another lake to another lake to another lake, and you would take all your stuff with you, and you would go. It's just beautiful. It was just so clean, and it was so crisp. And like I said, just get out of the rat race and get away from all technology. It was awesome. Well, one time I show up to a big old rock, this rock right here, and it's a rock you would jump off of. And the guy leading it says, you can jump off that rock. So I went up there and jumped off of it, didn't think anything about it. And then all of a sudden, come back around, I'm going to jump off of it again. And wouldn't you know, my friend Crimson is up there, and she's hesitant to jump off. And some of you, you know, you're like, I understand what that's like. You're crazy jumping off something like that. She's up there thinking about it. You know how it is when you're on top of something, it's always higher looking than it is when you're looking from the bottom up. And so she's just really concerned. I try to lightly encourage her, you know. Then I did like a strong motivation. What I mean by that is I just pushed her off, all right? And so we haven't seen Crimson since, but here's what I want to say about that whole experience. Sometimes God needs to give us a swift kick in the pants. Sometimes he just needs to do that. And to illustrate that point, I got a couple of props up here I want to use, and the first one I want to use is this one right here, and this is actually my chair right here. This is a chair I use when I go home and I just want to veg out, you know, for those 5 minutes a week or whenever that can happen. I want to stay away from the phone. I want to watch, you know, the sports. I want to watch the Patriots and the Bucks tonight just for a moment. Just kind of shut everything off. This is a chair that happens that, all right? Where I just want to take a break and I just want to get away from everything. I don't want anybody talking to me. Like, this is the one moment, like my sacred territory, all right, right here. And I just kind of want to relax. This is called an easy chair, right? It's not a danger chair. It's not a challenge chair. It's not an adventure chair. We call this a lazy boy, not a risky boy, amen? I mean, this is the lazy boy. And this kind of represents a way of thought, and that is, I just want comfort. I just want to be comfortable. I just want things to be at peace for just a moment, all right? That's kind of what this chair represents right here. Over here, you have a whole different experience right here, all right? This is kind of the thrill seeker for you guys online, all right? It's a kayak, all right? And this is the person that is looking for adventure, blood pounding, blood pumping, heart pounding kind of experience, living life on the edge. I would say this is like the type T person. T meaning like thrill seeking, all right? That's what this represents. And over here, I would say this is like type C, and that is a person that's looking for comfort. And my question is, between type T and type C, where does God want us? Like, where does God, does he want us over here? Does he want us over here? And if I were to guess, I would say God wants us more in this end of the spectrum. If you ask me, you know, if you could summarize the Christian walk and Christian faith in one word, what word would that be? And here it is, you can put this in your notes, and that is, I would say, it's all summarized in the word trust. And I would say type T really stands for trust. And that's kind of what we're looking at today as we look at the life of a lady named Esther. God calls you and me to a life of trust, a life of faith, a life where we're completely throwing ourselves into God's hands and to give control up of our lives and put ourselves into his hands, allow him to call the shots, and no matter how ridiculous it may seem, we say, I'm all in. We go for it. We step out in risk. We step out in faith. Listen, if you live a type T, a life of trust, a life of adventure, a life on the edge, you will never make go over waterfalls, you may never cliff jump, you may never bungee jump, but you are called to a type T personality that is a life of trust. Now, every single year, people get hurt in homes, right? But weird items, you know, weird household items like, I don't know, knives. That kind of makes more sense. But I would say the most dangerous item you have in your house is this one right here. Is this right here. For life of a believer, this is the most dangerous item you have, because it's not so much what you do in this chair, it's what you don't do. It's what you don't do. There are steps of faith that if you get too comfortable, you never take. Adventures that you never embark on. Battles that you never fight. Races that you never run. And I'm telling you, sometimes, you know this is true. Sometimes we believers can get comfortable living a life of comfort, right? It's all about my comfort. And we'll sit in chairs and we'll sing songs like Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, Safe and Secure from All Alarms. And it can be so easy to live a life in the end of the spectrum of type C. And it can be so easy to do that. So we want to look at a story today. It kind of challenges us in a big way. God is going to give somebody a swift kick in the pants here. And her name is Esther. And it's a great gift that God gives her. So to talk about Esther, we're going to talk about characters. I'm going to use some playing cards to illustrate this, all right? Kind of keep you with me here. The first one is King Xerxes, and he's represented by the King of Diamonds. King Xerxes is the powerful king of Persia. And he is basically, I would say this, a loose cannon. He is volatile, incredibly unpredictable, incredibly arrogant. He'll kill people, not even think about it. One time, Xerxes is going to war. He sends out 300 warships, all right, off to war. And a storm comes up at sea and sinks all 300 of them. All 300 of them gone. So he takes a leather strap and he goes out to the sea and beats it 300 times for every ship that he lost. One day he decides to throw his huge party because he wants to show off his splendor, show off his riches, show off his greatness. And at the end of the party, as the party is going on, Xerxes is completely toasted. I mean, he's completely wasted. And look what it says right here. On the seventh day, he's been partying for 7 days. When King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, that right there would be the understatement of the century, by the way, all right? It says this, he commanded the 7 eunuchs who served him to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her, look at this, her what? Royal crown. Now, many people believe, scholars believe that that's all he wanted her to wear was her royal crown. Why? In order to display her beauty, it says, to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti, look at this, she refused to come. And then the king became furious. Of course he did, because that's the kind of guy he is. And he burned with what? He burned with what? Anger. He wants to show off his trophies. And the ultimate trophy he wants to show off is his trophy wife, Queen Vashti. So Queen Vashti, we're going to use the Queen of Diamonds for Vashti. Because she is a person of integrity. She is not going to be treated this way. Problem is, no one responds to the king like that, all right? And so he's not going to take it. He's not going to be humiliated. So he banishes Queen Vashti from the Persian Empire. So here's Xerxes, and he's single, and he's ready to what? He's ready to mingle. That's right. He's ready to mingle. So his boys say, how about this? We need to get another queen. Why don't we have a beauty pageant? And the most beautiful woman in our kingdom, in your kingdom, king, will be the queen. Doesn't that sound like an idea a bunch of dudes would come up with, all right? I imagine, the Bible didn't say this, but I bet they were like, hey, I'll be a judge, all right? And so they launched this whole beauty pageant to figure out who the next queen is going to be. And so let me introduce you to the next character of this process here. His name is Mordecai. And Mordecai, we're going to give him ace of spades, actually. He's the ace. He changes everything. And here's what it says. In Esther chapter 2, verse 7, Mordecai had a cousin named Hadashah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. And this young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. So here's Esther. And Esther, we're going to give her the card, the Queen of Hearts, because she will steal your heart. I mean, she's amazing. And Esther didn't have parents, and she's raised up by a relative who happened to also be an official in the government. His name is Mordecai. And so they have 127 provinces in Persia. And so they're finding out who's the best-looking girl of each one of these provinces, and Esther gets chosen out of her province, and she continues to go through the process and rise up all the way until she's about to go before the king in the final stage of the beauty pageant. Now, what's interesting is that they say before you can go before the king, you have to undergo 12 months of beauty treatments. 12 months. Guys, you think your wife takes forever getting ready? All right? 12 months of extreme makeover. In chapter 2, verse 10, this is very important because it tells us that Esther did not identify herself with her nationality, did not say her background, so no one knows that she's a Jew because Mordecai told her not to say anything to anyone. And so after 12 months of treatment, she appears for Xerxes. Xerxes says, "That's my wife. I want her." Now, there's a side note here, and also in Esther chapter 2, there's a side story because Mordecai is sitting at the king's gate. He's just chilling out, and he hears these two palace guards concocting a plan to kill Xerxes. And he overhears it. He tells Esther. Esther tells the security guards. Security guards investigate it, find out that it was true. They arrest the guys, they kill the two palace guards, and they say in the king's records, we need to recognize Mordecai because he saved the king's life. Later on, King Xerxes needs someone to rise up and help him run the kingdom, and so he chooses one of the nobles. His name is Haman. Now, Haman's like gets elevated really high up, and we're going to use a Joker card for Haman. Because Haman, it's not because he's funny, it's because Haman ridicules the Jews because of their belief in the one true God. So King Xerxes appoints Haman to be prime minister, above all, the chief advisor. And here's what I want to say about this, and you know this is true. Often true that when people are elevated, you often at that time see their true character, right? When people are elevated, look at this point right here on the screen. When people are elevated, you often see that their true character. You see what their true character is. Haman is addicted. He's addicted to power. He is in love with himself. You ever met anybody like that? They just love themselves, how arrogant they are. It's all about them. This is how arrogant he is. That when he walks by, other nobles, everyone else except the king, is supposed to bow down to him. He wants everyone to kneel. And everyone does because they're intimidated by Haman, except one guy. One guy. Guess who that guy is? Mordecai. Mordecai would not bow down to anyone or anything other than the one true God because he is a true Jew. And this infuriates Haman. This infuriates. He wants to get back and harm Mordecai. Even more than that, he wants to harm anyone associated with Mordecai, including his whole race. Look what it says here. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, the Jews, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. And it tells you a little bit about this guy. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Haman is like Hitler on steroids. I mean, he is a bona fide racist. And his hatred for Mordecai and his people compels him to devise a plan. So he goes to Xerxes, and here's what he says to King Xerxes. Xerxes, we got a problem. I got a proposal. I'll even pay for it, he says. I'll pay for it. We need to eradicate a whole group of people because they don't fit in. They don't belong in Persia. And Xerxes says, that sounds like a great idea. In fact, you don't have to pay for it. And so Haman comes up with a day when he is going to kill all the Jewish people all in one day. Extermination day. He gets the king to put his signet ring on it, which basically puts a proposal and sets it in stone. And if you're a Jewish person hearing about this, you have to be thinking, here's what you're thinking. God has abandoned us. God's abandoned me. We're all going to die. And I just want to say right now to those of you and those of you even online, if you feel like God's abandoned you, I want you to hear me. Though God may be out of your sight, you are never out of his sight. Amen. You're never out of God's sight. He's not abandoned you, even if you feel that way. And just like in the story, when things take a turn for the worse in your life, don't conclude that God has abandoned you. Don't conclude that God is absent. Look what happens. This is a very bleak moment, season for the Jews in Persia. Look what happens. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces and with the order to destroy, kill, annihilate all the Jews. They're going to kill them three times if they have to. Well, who are they going to kill? Young, old, women, little children on one single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. And look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. It says this: the king and Haman sat down to drink. They're going to have a drink, have a party. But the city of Susa was what, church? The city of Susa was what? Bewildered. I mean, this is crazy. I mean, who's thinking this? What's going on? And Mordecai hears about the plot, and he has to go to Esther, and he says, Esther, you got to persuade the king to change this, man. We got to save our people. We got to save the Jewish people. And Mordecai begs Esther through a letter to basically plead their case before the king. Now, Esther, here's what she says. She says, Mordecai, I haven't seen my husband in 30 days. I haven't seen him in 30 days. And you know what happens when you go before the king without being introduced? I mean, if he doesn't raise his royal scepter, he's going to kill me. I mean, let's be honest, Mordecai. You remember the last time a queen breached protocol and did not pay proper respect to the king? And I love what Mordecai does, man. Look what he says back to her. It's one of the most amazing lines of all of literature. Look what he says. Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. What's he saying? If God doesn't use you because you don't step up, he's going to use somebody else. But you and your father's family, they're going to perish. And who knows that you have come to your royal position. Read with me, church. For such a time as this. That's really good. Let's read it again. There. 1, 2, 3. For such a time as this. One more time. For such a time as this. For such a time as this, Mordecai is saying to his younger cousin, perhaps this is why you rose from being an orphan to the first lady. God has orchestrated all this to save his chosen people. And if I was to label this part of the story, I would label this part of the story as a tap on the shoulders. This is a tap on the shoulders. There's a comedian who once said, I have three wonderful children, and another child. That's brutal. So hear me. God has no spare children. God does not make extra human beings that he's not planning on using. God does not make bench warmers. You have a calling. You have a mission. You have been tapped on the shoulder. Every one of us is called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Every one of us is called to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. You are called to serve the least, the lost, and the hurting. Listen, you have been tapped on the shoulder. You've been tapped on the shoulder from God. You shouldn't be waiting around for an assignment. You already have one. And here's one principle that I believe Christians should be living by. Like, this is my mantra. Like, if there could be a moment where you could, if I had a tombstone, like, this is kind of how I went and just rolled through life, because it was just all about effort and passion and just faith. It wasn't by any talent. And here it is. You just got to go until you get a no. You got to go until you get a no. Some people go, I got to wait till somebody tells me what to do. No. That's not how this works. You just go and watch just God work. God just open up doors around you. Say that with me on count of three. 1, 2, 3. Go until you get a no. Just go and watch God just do the impossible. Here's the truth. You cannot steer a parked car. A car just sitting there. You need to get out of park and do something. And then God will show you what he wants you to do. You go until you get a no. And when God taps you on the shoulder, the one thing I'm begging you to do is don't do nothing. Maybe we got all kinds of ministries here at RCC. I mean, if I could just show up at this church, I'll be honest with you, I'd be out in the parking team. Like, that's my thing. I want to be outside anyway. I'm not an indoor guy, all right? This isn't fun for me being inside. Some of you are like, I don't like outside, okay? Well, Jesus loves you people too, all right? I want to be outside with Jesus. All right, that's my thing. I want to be on parking team. I mean, we need help with the ushering team. We need help with the connect team. We need help with our outreach team. We need help in the student ministry. We need help in our children's ministry. Go until you get a no. And here's what Mordecai is saying to Esther. Esther, it is no accident that you are in this position at this time. I'm going to tell you right now, it's the same thing for you. It's no accident you got air in your lungs right now. That's not a mistake. That's not an accident. God has a purpose for you if you're breathing right now. He's saying, Esther, you have not been brought to this palace to accumulate great wardrobe and expensive jewelry. You have not been brought to this point to be the most attractive woman in the Persian kingdom. Esther, you've been brought to this point so because God wants to sustain his people because one day he's going to bring the Messiah out of the Jewish people. So Esther starts to think, do I want to live the lazy boy life? Or do I want to live the life of trust? And she's in that moment where she decides, and every time we shake our head and say no to callings, it's easier to shake our head and say no to the next calling. Every time you say no, it's easier to say no the next time. And your gifts go uncultivated. And that day will turn to another day, and that day turns into months, and that month turns into years. And then one day you'll look back and see those incredible adventures from God, those adventures that you never took. Great bold prayers that you never prayed, sacrifices you never made, lives that you never changed. You'll be sitting in your recliner, shriveled soul, and suddenly it'll hit you that there's a hurting world out there. And there's a great God who's calling you to something bigger than yourself, but you didn't do it because when you got tapped on the shoulders, you just ignored it. And you said no. And you just got too comfortable, and God doesn't want that from you. That's why one of the greatest gifts God can give you and give me is a swift kick in the pants. Sometimes God comforts the afflicted, but hear me, sometimes he afflicts the comfortable. Sometimes he comforts the afflicted, but sometimes he afflicts those who are comfortable, those of us who like to take the lazy boy path. And Esther knows that she can't do this in the flesh. And so she needs a community to come around her and call upon God. And look what she does. She says to Mordecai in a letter, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I'll go to the king, even though it's against the law. And what church? Read it with me. And if I perish, I perish. Praise the Lord. She made the right choice. This is not, I'm going to lose a friendship. This isn't, I'm going to lose a job. This is life or death. Years ago, Mattel Toy Factory had a mishap happen. They make Barbies, they make G.I. Joes. And the voice boxes that were supposed to go in the Barbies end up going into the G.I. Joes. And the voice boxes that were supposed to go to the G.I. Joes went into the Barbies, like hundreds of them. Can you imagine the surprise of that little girl when she got her Barbie and she pushed the button, and the button, all of a sudden Barbie said, hit the ground now! Can you imagine the surprise the little boys playing with their G.I. Joes and they hit the button and it says, let's shop till we drop, you know? Here's the thing. Xerxes thinks he's married to Barbie, but really he's married to G.I. Joe. I mean, she is fierce on the inside with courage. She's a soldier, and she steps right up in the front lines, right into danger. God taps her on the shoulder, and she says, yes. Praying and fasting go hand in hand for the Jewish people. It's when you basically say to God, I want to fast from a meal, I want to fast not eating for a day, I want to fast from electronics, whatever it is. I want to fast from that. Basically saying, God, you're my strength. God, you're my nourishment. God, you're my food. And we would be wise to fast and pray as Esther did and actually have other people join us when there's big events in our life. And after she does that, she goes to king, and she walks up right there to him. This is the moment. Their eyes are meet. Their eyes meet. Her heart starts pounding. What's going to happen? This guy's volatile. And in that moment, he raises his scepter towards her. And in that moment, she realizes God is working upstream. And he smiles at her, and he says, Esther, Queen Esther, you can have half the kingdom. And she makes a modest request. Here's what she says before the king. She says, King, I want to invite you and Haman to a banquet. And the king says, done. And you better get ready because the next 36 hours we're going to go through real quick are amazing. At the banquet, the timing just didn't seem right to Esther. She didn't get a prompting from the Lord to say anything on behalf of the Jewish people. So what she did in the first banquet is she invited them to a second banquet. And she says, can I have you, King, and Haman come again to the next banquet? And the king says, absolutely. Well, Haman goes home that night and he is infuriated. Not because he's got to go to a banquet again, but because Mordecai is still alive. He cannot wait to kill Mordecai. And so he devises a plan. He builds 75-foot gallows, a big old pole in his front yard to impale Mordecai on. I mean, this guy cannot wait. And he's also going to decide that tomorrow, he's going to ask the king tomorrow that, can I go ahead and kill Mordecai? But that very night, God was working, and our God worked through insomnia. The king cannot sleep. And so he goes to his servants. He says, hey, can you guys read to me the minutes, the records from all of our meetings, the decisions we've made? See, here's the thing. Minutes are like sleeping pills and sermons combined, all right? They will knock you out. In the process of reading the records, the servant reads about the assassination attempt against the king Xerxes. And Xerxes is like, he's wide awake now. He's like, oh, yeah, those palace guards tried to kill me, didn't they? Who messed up that plot? And the servant says, Mordecai, the Jew did. Oh, Mordecai, he's a good guy. Have we done anything to recognize Mordecai? And the servant says, we haven't done a single thing. He says, we're going to do that tomorrow. The very next day, the day of the sacred banquet, it's also the day that Haman is going to ask the king to kill Mordecai. Remember, Haman has no idea that Esther and Mordecai are family. He has no idea. Xerxes cannot wait for Haman to get to the office. Haman comes walking in, he shows up, and the king asks Haman, hey, what should be done for the one that the king wants to honor? Haman thinks he's talking about Haman. That's how conceited Haman is. It's all about, of course he wants to honor me. So Haman puts on his best humble face and he says these words. You know what you need to do, king? You need to get your horse and put that person on top of the horse and then have them around. Get the royal robe, a robe that you've worn, king, and put that around them. Then have someone shouting as they're walking the horse with the person on top of the horse saying these words. This what is done for the man the king delights to honor. And he looks at the king, and the king looks at him and says, great, I want you to do that for Mordecai the Jew. And Haman's like, his eyes start twitching, right? I mean, he's like, Mordecai? Can you imagine? He's like, yeah, I want you to do it for Mordecai the Jew and do it as loud as you can all day long. And that's what happens. How humiliating. He gets done doing this. He goes home. He tells his wife. His wife is like, this is not good. And all of a sudden, he's putting on his clothes, switching from one clothes to another set of clothes. By the time he puts his pants on, here comes the king's servants, sweeping him off to the queen, to the king, and he's there in front of them. And then the king asks the queen, what's all this about? Why are we coming to a second banquet? What requests do you have? Whatever it is, queen, the king says, you can have it. And this is the moment that Esther steps up to the plate. Look what she says. If I have found favor with you, your majesty, she's talking to the king, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request, for I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, annihilated. She used the exact three words that Haman used. And if we had merely been sold as male or female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress was justified disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked the queen, he asked, well, who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing. And Esther just puts it on the line. She says, an adversary, an enemy, the vile Haman. And then Haman was terrified before the queen and the king. I bet he was. And then the king got up in a rage. Notices he left his wine. That's a big deal when the king leaves his liquor, all right? Went out to the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. The king has to leave to kind of gather himself. He's just so outraged towards Haman. And then he's coming back in. Now notice, Haman knows the only person who can rescue his life is Queen Esther. And he makes his way over to the queen. And while he's making his way over to the queen to beg for his life, he trips over, I'm going to guess, a Persian rug, by the way. All right? That's hilarious, right? That was really... He trips over, falls on top of the queen, just as the king walks in. Look what happens. When will he even molest, the king says, the queen while she is with me in the house? I mean, the timing is just ridiculous. And all of a sudden they cover Haman's face, which means he's going to be killed. It's over. And what happens next? I wish I could have been a fly on the wall. Because the servant's watching all this go down. He says, King, I hate to interrupt you. I mean, y'all are having a really good, you know, intense time here with one another. But I noticed this. I walked by Haman's house. I noticed a 75-foot pole. And he was wanting to use that to kill Mordecai. You know, Mordecai, the guy that saved your life? Well, he was wanting to kill him on it. And it's just sitting there, totally unused. I mean, what a pity. And all of a sudden, the king says this, impale him on it. Can you see the poetic justice? Unbelievable turn of events. Unbelievable unless you know the author of the story. Three observations in less than 2 minutes. Here it is. Look for opportunities. Haman, I mean, you look at these guys that didn't look for opportunities like they should have for the Lord, but Esther did, so did Mordecai. Pay attention to what God puts in your life. Pay attention to who God puts in your life. Number two, invite God in the process. I love how Esther invites people to invite God on her behalf, and we need to do that. She knows that she cannot control events, but she knows the one who can. And number three, have the courage to speak up. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. He says that in Matthew chapter 10. These two people, Esther and Mordecai, were nobodies. I love how God specializes in taking what the world doesn't expect and using that to bring glory to himself out of it. And some of you may look at your life, and some of you right now, you feel so defeated. And here's my words to you. Do not accept defeat. Do not give up. God has not abandoned you. And the rest of the story, we see where Haman is killed and Mordecai is elevated as prime minister. Isn't that unbelievable? But hear me. All of this happened because an ace challenged the queen to confront the king. All this happened because an ace, Mordecai, challenged the Queen Esther to confront the King Xerxes. This all happened because the King of Kings was working upstream and providentially worked his plan without having his name mentioned one time in the book of Esther. God screams out on every single verse in this story. And here's what I want to say to you right now. When you think that the deck is stacked against you, some of you right now feel like that in your marriage, you feel like that with your kids, you feel like that in your finances, you feel like that with your health, you feel like that in other relationships right now. Some of you just feel like I can't get ahead in my job right now. When you feel like the deck is stacked against you, hear me. Let God play his hand, amen? Let God play his hand. For the Jews, it says, a time of happiness and joy and gladness and honor. And I imagine Esther sitting there. She's watching everyone celebrate the freedom they now have. And she's watching this, just cherishing this moment. Because I'm telling you, there is no greater joy than being used by God to make a difference. There is no greater joy. One of the greatest gifts that God can give you is a swift kick in the pants. And one of the greatest gifts you can give God is trusting him, obeying him, stepping out in faith. Because I'm telling you, in that moment when you do, God is on the edge of his seat. and he's looking over heaven, and he says, angels, look at that. Look, she obeyed. He trusted me. And when you do that, you have no idea how much joy you bring to God's heart. It's so much that it aches. And when he sees you obey him, he's thinking, that one's mine. That's my son. That's my daughter. That one's mine. So once you leave the life of comfort and step into a life of trust, I'm begging you right now, won't you go until you get a what? Until you get a no. Will you stand right now? Let's go to God in prayer. Will you please stand? Father God, we come before you, and right now, Lord, we want to lift up those of us in this room that feel like we're at the end of the rope. We feel like there's no hope. We feel like the deck is stacked against us. And Lord, if we're honest right now, we feel like you've abandoned us. And so, Lord, right now I pray that we step out in faith and we watch what you can only do. We watch you open doors that you can only open. We watch you use us in areas that we never dreamed we could be used in. And Lord, right now I'm praying for those of us who are struggling with trust. Lord, there's a huge adversary. There's a Haman right in front of us, God. And we get overwhelmed by it. We see how arrogant, we see the pride, we see how much they're trying to usurp us. We see all the obstacles. And Lord, I'm praying right now that we stop and we do what Esther did. And we call upon you. And we empty ourselves right now. We surrender our lives to you right now. And we say, God, I need you in this moment. God, you're the only one, not me, you're the only one who can get rid of this Haman. You're the only one who can get rid of this obstacle. And Lord, maybe it's just discontentment, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's a sin. But right now, Lord, we're asking you to work a miracle and move right now in a powerful way. And Lord, I'm praying right now, we'll realize that you are the God who can when it seems like it was totally impossible. Lord, thank you so much for continuing to go before us. And I'm asking you to open up doors for us right now. May we empty our hearts to you. And say, God, show us the way. God, use us. God, go before us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. The whole church said, amen. So I want to say right now, if there's anyone who can be a blessing to you, we got a prayer team up here. They would love to pray for you about whatever it is that you feel you have an obstacle against. Those of us, maybe you need to use that Connect card and take it to the cross during this time and lift up that prayer. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. We would love to walk you through that. You can come and talk to the prayer guys. You can let us know on the card. You guys online, hit that request prayer button. But right now, let's praise the one who we can really build our life on. Amen. Let's give him the glory. Let's worship him together right now.